I was raised in a Christian home. My mom and dad both knew the Lord. My dad was a pastor, so church was not really an option in our family. But being raised in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. And it wasn't until I was a freshman in college that I came to the place in my life where my parents' faith became my personal faith. That I understood what it meant to enter into a relationship with God, to have a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. But even at that time, it was my understanding that I entered into a relationship with God by receiving Him into my life, and God gave me this gift of a relationship with Himself, but now it was up to me to live the Christian life. And so that became the goal or the object of my life, was to live the Christian life. And I was trying as hard as I could to do exactly what I thought I was supposed to do. Being raised in the church, I knew all the things that went along with Christianity. So I understood all the list of things you were supposed to do. And I understood all the list of the things you were supposed to not do. I understood those very clearly. And so it became the goal and the object of my life to do all the right things and not do all the wrong things, and try as hard as I could to live the Christian life. But there were some verses in the Bible that I never understood. There were some verses that just didn't make sense to me. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 11, listen to what it says. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Then he goes on later in that same chapter and he says, for my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is what? Light. You hear those words? Rest. Easy. Light. I got to be honest with you. It didn't feel like rest. It sure didn't feel easy. I was trying as hard as I could to live the Christian life. I mean, God had done so much for me. Surely I could do my best for Him. Surely I could try to live the Christian life and do all the right things and not do all the wrong things. But it sure didn't feel easy or light. Another example is in John chapter 8, verse 32, when Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you, what? Free. I didn't get it. It didn't feel free to me at all. I felt the bondage of the system. There were all the rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and trying to dot the I's and cross the T. And I'd entered into this relationship with God and understood it to be my responsibility to now live for God. And there was the promise of freedom and of rest and of being light and easy. And I didn't understand it because I was trying as hard as I could. And no matter how hard I tried, I never seemed to measure up to what I thought God's expectation of my life was. Then I came to the greatest discovery of my life. It happened in a period of real spiritual brokenness. It's the only term I can think to really categorize it. And those of you that have been walking with God for some time know that there are those seasons where God just breaks you. Where God brings you to an understanding of something new, where God just does a deep work in your own heart. And through a series of circumstances, I won't bore you with a story, but God had brought me to a place of brokenness and left me with absolutely nothing but Him. And I found out He is enough. And that what God desired out of my life was not activity. It was intimacy. You see, up until that point in my life, I thought spiritual maturity meant more activity. I mean, the people that were the most spiritually mature were the people that had the longest list of things they did for God. If you had a big list of things you did for God, man, that's a mature Christian. They're walking with God. How do you know? Look at all the stuff they do. And not only that, look at all the stuff they don't do. I mean, they look like exactly what you're supposed to be. And for a long time, I equated spiritual maturity with spiritual activity. And the busier I was for God, the more I was pleasing God with my life, trying hard to live the Christian life. But I came to understand that what God desired of me was not activity. What God desired of me was intimacy. He brought me into relationship with Himself not so that I could do something for Him. He brought me into relationship with Himself so that I could know Him and that He might do something through me. Now, semantically, that may not sound like much difference, but theologically, it is an enormous difference. I gave you a statement last weekend. I want to put it back up on the screen. I want you to read it out loud with me this morning. It says, let's go. Following Jesus is not about doing, it is about being. Following Jesus is not about doing at all. It's about being in a personal relationship with God. And out of the overflow of that relationship, God desires to do things in and through my life. But everything God desires to do through my life, He does as the overflow of the relationship that He has in my life. Here's what that means. The goal is the relationship. You get that? The goal is not what you do. What you do flows out of the relationship. The whole focus of the Christian life is... See, many times we think the relationship is the starting point. It's the starting line. We get the relationship. Now we set out to live for God. But that's wrong. The whole goal is the relationship. I gave you two goals last weekend of the Christian life. It's a simple summary of Christianity and two simple goals. First was the overall goal. Do you remember what the overall goal was last weekend? We said the overall goal was what? To know God. That's it. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The overall goal is to know God. Not to live for God, not to do for God. Not to know about God. The overall goal is to intimately and personally know God. Second was the daily goal. If the overall goal is to know God, then what's the daily goal? The daily goal is simply to spend time with God. Now this morning, what I want to do is dig deeper into this idea of spending time with God. And I want to ask you a question. Why is spending time with God so important? Why is spending time with God so important? As you came in this morning, in your seat is something that looks like this. It's a little listening guide. It's designed for you to be able to follow along with us as we teach this morning and fill in blanks and take notes and keep up. So I want you to use that because of some of the verses that I'm going to be using this morning are actually on the guide here for you as we go along. But we're going to talk this morning about spending time with God and why it's so important. But to answer that question, I want to ask you three important questions. Now, let me explain to you what happened in my life. I went through this period of spiritual brokenness, and in that time, God brought someone into my life. It was a man named Clyde Cranford. Clyde was a godly, godly man. He's since gone home to be with the Lord, and for about a year and a half, Clyde poured his life into mine. He just discipled me, and I've mentioned his name to you many times over the last several years. But God used Clyde to speak truth into my life. And one day, Clyde was talking to me about this very issue. Up until this point in my life, I'd been focused on activity, and Clyde began to talk to me about pursuing intimacy with God. And Clyde sat across a desk from me. We were in my office, and he sat on the other side of my desk, and he asked me these three questions that I'm about to ask you. Now, I'm going to ask these questions, and I do not want you to answer them out loud, all right? Because I don't want to put you on the spot this morning. Now, you need to know, I didn't have that option, all right? Clyde made me answer them out loud and look like an idiot, all right? So I'm going to give you that up front. So you don't answer them out loud because I want you to think about them. But here are the three questions. Number one, does a Christian want to sin? Does a Christian want to sin? Now, sitting across the desk from Clyde when he asked that question, I immediately thought about the issue of temptation. And I thought, well, what makes it tempting is that I want to do it, right? I mean, if I didn't want to do it, temptation is no problem, right? The fact that it's an issue is because there is a desire present within us to be a part of that activity. That's what makes it tempting. That's the definition of the word. But what he began to explain to me is that as a Christian, yes, there is a desire present within us to be a part of that. But as a Christian, God has now come to live inside of us by His Spirit. And through His indwelling Spirit, God has actually changed our want-tos. And although we may think that's what we want to do, as soon as we step across that line and embrace that sin, what do we discover as a Christian? It didn't satisfy us at all. It wasn't what we wanted at all. And that's why it breaks our heart and it grieves us and it saddens us and it brings conviction. And we're so disgusted with ourselves because it's not what we want to do anymore. God's changed our want-tos, and now we have a desire to please God. So the answer to the question is, as a Christian, no. In my heart of hearts, I really now don't want to sin. So then he asked me a second question. Does a Christian have to sin? And I was a little hesitant because I'd blown the first question. But I was fresh out of seminary. Matter of fact, my degree was hanging on the wall just over my shoulder. As Clyde looked at me, he looked right past me and saw my wonderful seminary degree hanging on the wall. And my seminary degree taught me that we all have something called depravity. If you don't know that word, it's a theological term that simply means apart from the grace of God, we would all run headlong into every form of wickedness. The biblical principle of depravity is that through the fall of humanity, we all inherited a nature that is dead to God and alive to sin, and therefore we sin because we are sinners by nature. So I immediately said, well, we're depraved, so we don't have a choice. We all ultimately sin. Because apart from the grace of God, we'd all run headlong into every form of wickedness. And Clyde said, that's true, but as a Christian, you never have to live apart from the grace of God. As a matter of fact, Romans 5 says it is that grace in which we stand. And he said, before you answer further, I want you to look at a couple of other verses. Look at these on your sheet there. You're listening at Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is, what does it say? Freed from sin. Look at the next verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Read the next phrase. And God is what? Faithful. Aren't you thankful for the faithfulness of God? And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the what? What does it say? Way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Then he gave me one last verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Look what it says. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us, what's the next word? Underline that word. Everything. Not most things. Not almost all of it. Everything. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Here's what the Bible says. The moment I came to know God, the Spirit of God came to live inside of me, and through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, I have been given by God everything I need to live a godly life. So does a Christian have to sin? The answer is no. Well, then he asked me a third question. And I had so blown questions one and two, I wouldn't dare answering the third question. And I want to tell you up front before I ask it, it's painful. Okay? Here's the third question. If a Christian doesn't want to sin, a Christian doesn't have to sin, why do we sin? I wouldn't dare answer. Not only that, I didn't know. I'd always just said, well, it's my sin nature. It's my flesh. But I'd just seen in God's Word that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I had the ability to overcome that. Clyde said, turn to John chapter 14 and verse 15. I'll put that verse on the screen. I want you to read it out loud with me this morning. Ready? 1, 2, 3. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let me tell you how I'd heard that verse all of my Christian life. Now, it's probably not the way people said it, but this is the way I heard it. If you love me, you better keep my commandments. I mean, he'd given me this great relationship with himself, a promise of eternal life. Now it was my responsibility to live the Christian life. And if I love him, I better prove it and I better show him that I love him by obeying him. So the focus of my life became keeping the commandments, the do's and don'ts, the rules and regulations, trying to the best of my ability to live the Christian life. And guess what? No matter how hard I tried, I never seemed to measure up to be able to say to God with my obedience, see, I love you. Always came up short, and my obedience always said, I blew it. Let me tell you how this verse really reads. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, obedience is not the focus of my life. Obedience is the fruit of my life as I focus on intimacy with God. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Where there's an obedience problem in my life, listen, it's not a commitment problem. It's a love problem. You see, where I struggle in my life, it's because I love me more than I love Him. Our obedience is in direct proportion to our love. I want to put a little chart on the screen, and it's provided for you there to fill in the blanks. At the top of the chart, it says sin. It says we sin because we don't love God. Well, that leads to another question. Why don't we love God more? The answer is simple. Because we don't know God. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not that we don't know God at all. It's not that we don't love God at all. As a matter of fact, when Clyde first said this to me, my first reaction was I got mad. How dare you? Man, I'm trying with every ounce of my being to do the very best. How dare you say I don't love God and don't know God? But he wasn't saying that I didn't know God or love Him at all. He was saying that my capacity to know God and love Him more was so great. You see, the more we grow to know God, the more we love God. As a matter of fact, we can only love God because He first loved us. That's what 1 John 4:19 says. We love Him because He first loved us. The only kind of love we can have for God is a love that's in response. We never love Him first. He always initiates that to us. And the more we know God, listen, the more you know about God, the more you love God. But the problem with so many of us called Christians in our country and around the world is that we came to know God, yes, when we first heard the gospel. Man, we heard the glorious gospel that we were sinners and because of our sins separated from God. But that God loved us so much that He gave His Son Jesus to die and He rose again from the dead and now offers us forgiveness and a relationship with God. And when you came to hear that, what happened? Your heart filled with love for God because you knew how much He loved you and you embraced this great God. But for so many Christians, that's where it stops. We never go beyond that. Almost 16 years ago, I stood before a congregation of people like this with my bride. And I said before that congregation about my bride that I love her. But listen, I love her today like I could have never loved her then. You know why? Because I know her today. Like I could have never known her then. You see, the more you grow to know God, understanding the goal is the relationship, that the pursuit of my life is to know Him, the more you know God, the more you love Him. Man, I learned something about God yesterday in the book of Hosea. I'd never noticed it before. Where it said that we're to know God and that His presence is as sure as the dawn. I came to understand yesterday that every morning, as sure as the fact that the sun is going to come up, God's presence is there and He is waiting on me to know Him more. The more you know God, the more you love Him. Well, why don't we know God more? Well, because we don't spend time with God. How do you get to know somebody? You got to spend time with them, right? I said a moment ago that I know my wife today and love her today like I could have never loved her 16 years ago. Now, what's made the difference? 16 years, right? We've spent a lot of time together. We've experienced life together. We've communicated with each other. We've connected on different levels. And it's allowed me to grow to know her in a way that now I love her like I could have never loved her before. What if 16 years ago, what if, ladies, I had gone to my wife-to-be and said, hey, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to get married. And here's the deal. Every Sunday, I'll come see you. I mean, unless it's raining, you know. But other than that, every Sunday I'm there. And I might even drop by night during the week. Beyond that, you won't hear much from me. Oh, wait a minute. Unless I need something. If I need something, I'm all over it. I'll call you like crazy if I need something. You will hear my voice when I need something. But beyond that, that's pretty much how I'd like it to go. Now, what lady in her right mind is going to accept a proposal like that? The desperation scale has to be off the charts to say yes to that deal. Why? Because that's not a relationship, right? God, I want you in my life. I want you to know me. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I'll see you on Sunday. Unless it's raining. And I might even go to a small group during the week. And if I need something, you will hear my voice. But beyond that, I got it covered. And then we honestly ask the question, why do I struggle living the Christian life? We're able to muster up sincerity and ask that question. Why do I struggle so much with these areas of disobedience? Why do I struggle with consistency in my life? See, we've missed the whole goal. The goal is not consistency. The goal is not obedience. The goal is intimacy with God that can only be cultivated out of spending time with God. And the more I spend time with God, the more I know God, the more I know Him, the more I love Him. And the more I love Him, His life begins to be fleshed out in my life. And His life is always obedience. Well, that leads to another question. Why don't we spend time with God? The answer is that we don't see the need. Let me illustrate it for you. How many of you this morning would say, I believe it is a really good idea to spend time with God every day? Let me see your hand. That's what I thought. Put them down. How many of you would say, I believe it will change my life to spend time with God every day? Let me see your hand. That's what I thought. Put them down. How many of you believe it is an absolute necessity to spend time with God every day? Let me see your hand. Oh. I'm going to just put them down. Does the life you live demonstrate the testimony that you just gave? You see, here's the reality. We think spending time with God is a really, really, really good option. I mean, it'd be good, but I don't have to. I mean, I can get through today without it. How many of you breathe every day? Let me see your hand. That's what I thought. As a matter of fact, you breathe so naturally that you don't even have to think about it. I mean, you're not sitting there going, okay, breathe. Okay, breathe. Now, you're thinking about it right now because I said that. But you're so dependent on it, it just comes naturally. Hey, you stop breathing, we're carrying you out of here after the service, right? Yeah, after the service. We're not stopping, all right? You're in no hurry at that point. Why do we breathe? You can't live without it. How many of you eat every day? Yeah, we eat, right? You got to have fuel in the tank. You can't function without food. Listen to what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The reality is, as dependent as we are on breathing, as dependent as we are on eating, we are that much dependent and more so on time spent with God. Remember what Jesus said? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Here's the problem. We don't believe that's what He meant. We think He meant, apart from me, you can't do big stuff. Let me tell you how I know that's what we think He meant. Let there be some big stuff in my life. Let me tell you what I do. I'm spending time with God. Why? Because I know I need Him. But let it be just an ordinary day, and it becomes optional. Why is that? Because we don't see the need. We don't realize our absolute dependence on God. Well, why don't we see the need? Here's the last blank on the paradigm. It's one word. It's the word pride. Pride says to God, God, I don't need you. Now, I don't think any of us would ever walk out the door of our house and on the way out the door to head into the day say, God, I don't need you. But every day we walk out into the day without spending time with God. In essence, what we're saying is, God, I don't need you today. I think today I can live the Christian life on my own. I have four children. The oldest is 14. The youngest is almost 4. And every child goes through this stage at 3, 4, and 5 of their first wave of independence. When they begin to want to do things on their own. And it kind of seems to always hit the crowning moment in our house around tying the shoe. You're trying to get everybody out the door. It's time to go. You get that little one, say, okay, it's time to tie your shoes. Let's go. No, Daddy, I'm going to do it. And I say, all right, help yourself. And that little one takes that shoe, and if they're good enough to at least get it on their foot, then they're taking that string and they're wrapping it around their ankle and around the shoe, trying to do everything they can to get it tied. And finally, out of frustration, they take the shoe off and throw it across the room. And after a few minutes of sulking and sitting and watching as a dad, they go get the shoes and they bring them over and they say, Daddy, would you help me? And what do you do at that point, Dad? You sit down and say, listen, let me show you. You take their little hands, you put them in yours. You say, you grab the strings like this, and you tie them over one of each other, and you pull it tight. And then you put your finger right here, and you make this bow, and you pull the bow tight. Then you let go of their little hands, and you go, look at there. You tied your shoe. Now, all the while, you know, you tied the shoe. But with their little hands in yours, you through them tied that shoe. When we rush out into the day and say, God, I don't need you. God says, all right. Go ahead. And we try as hard as we can try. And you know what happens. We fall flat on our face. And finally, out of frustration, God, I need you. And then through us, He does what we could never do. Let me show it to you in the Bible. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 6. Look what it says. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. When I approach Him with an attitude that says, I don't need you, God says, all right, help yourself. But gives, what's the next word? Grace. What a great word. Grace is the supernatural enablement of God to do that which I could not do left to myself. Grace is Christ living His life through me as I live in dependence on Him. He gives grace to the what? Humble. Let me show you this diagram in a different direction. Put the word humility at the bottom. When we approach God in humility, humility says, God, I need you, Lord, today I need you. The promise of the Bible is that God gives grace. When God gives grace, we see the need. When we see the need, we spend time with God. Listen, you need the grace of God. I need the grace of God to even spend time with God. You ever sat down to spend time with God, Bible in your lap, and a million thoughts come through your mind of stuff you need to be doing? There's just everything in you finds it hard to even open the Bible. What do? You stop right there and say, God, I need you. God, to even spend time with you today. God, would you give me the grace to open this book? To know you. When we spend time with God, guess what happens? We know God. The more we know God, the more we love God. The more we love Him, the more we obey Him. Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, why is spending time with God so important? Well, look at the top of those two graphs. At the top of one chart, it's the word sin. Top of the other one is the word obedience. What makes the difference? Trying harder? Making more commitments? No. Intimacy with God. Let me show it to you in another way. On the back of your handout, there is some blank space for you to take some notes, and I want you to draw this with me as I put it on the screen. I want you to put the word temptation right up at the top. The word temptation. Because here's what happens. We come in and we hear a message like this and we say, good night, that's exactly right. Man, I need to be spending time with God. So I tell you what, starting tomorrow, I'm going to do it. I know I've made this commitment before, but I mean it this time. I'm serious this time. I'm going to get a good system and I'm going to get some accountability into my life and I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to change. And for a little while, we do pretty good. Maybe we make it a whole week, maybe two. Some temporary success. But then we all know what happens. Then comes failure. We miss a day, maybe two. And here's our attitude. God, I could have done so much better than this. I am so disappointed in myself. God, I'm sorry. I blew it again. I was trying so hard this time. So Lord, I tell you what. Starting tomorrow, I'm going to do it. I really mean it this time. I know I've said it before, but it's going to be different. Maybe we make it a month, 2 months this time. Start teaching a class on how to spend time with God. I got 2 months solid. 60 days. Got a good system, good accountability. Then comes failure. Oh, the depression gets worse. God, why do I try and I just can't do it? I can't live up to this thing called Christianity. And you can fill in the blank with the word temptation with anything. Anything you struggle with, any area of weakness, where you've made 1,000 commitments to do better, try harder, live different, change. Maybe you did good for 2 months, 6 months, maybe a year, and then failure came and you got so disgusted with yourself. Drop that circle in there. Most Christians live right here. It's called the merry-go-round of the flesh. We live from conference to conference, commitment to commitment, emotional high to emotional high, maybe Sunday to Sunday. Maybe you came into this building saying, this week is going to be different. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to change. Let me tell you what's wrong with this paradigm. Pride. I'm going to do it. I'm doing good. Oh, I could have done better. I'm so disappointed in me. Can I show you a better way? Put the same temptation at the top. But instead of saying, I'm going to do it, try this. God, I can't do it. Lord, I realize in me dwells no good thing. God, I need you. God, I can make commitments till I'm blue in the face. But I can't live the Christian life. Let me tell you what that is. That's humility. What did James say? God gives what? Grace. God gives grace. When I approach Him with an attitude of humility that says, oh God, I acknowledge what Jesus said to be true. Apart from You, I can't do anything. God gives grace. When God gives grace, guess what I experience? Victory. Not temporary success. Victory. And people begin to look into your life and say, something's different. What's changed about you? And it's not, well, I've got a great system and I'm doing this on my own. No, it's, don't look at me. It's not me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus in me because I'm not capable. He's changing me. He's conforming me into His image. And let me tell you what happens. God gets the glory. It's not all about me and my commitment and my ability. Now it's about what God's doing in my life. And He gets the glory. Now, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with things. I'm not saying that it's a permanent victory, that we always live above it now. But what I am saying is now we deal with it differently. Now instead of commitment to commitment, conference to conference, emotional high to emotional high, when that thing's staring me in the face, I just say, oh God, left to myself, I'm not able. So God, I'm going to live in dependence on You. Because God, I know You in me can be different. Put that circle back in there. This is the ascending spiral of grace. Growing in victory in Jesus. Not confidence in my flesh. Go back to John 14. We read verse 15. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. I want you to look now at verse 21. Verse 21 says, He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. Is that not the same thing He just said in verse 15? He who has My commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves Me. But look what He goes on to say. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and will disclose Myself to him. That word disclose means to make known. Here's the process. As I begin to grow in intimacy with God and grow to love Him, and out of my life comes His life, then what happens is He makes Himself more known to me. And the more you know Him, the more you what? The more you love Him. Look down at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves Me, he'll keep My word. Three times, same chapter, saying the same thing. Then look what he says. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Do you hear the progression? You know what I call that? I call that a man or woman with God all over them. You ever met somebody and just being around them, it was like being in the presence of God. You just sense Jesus all over them. Where does that come from? Right here. Now look at verse 31. Jesus said, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded Me. You know what this whole thing that I've described for you this morning is? It's being like Jesus. Jesus said, I do exactly as the Father commands Me. How? Because I love Him. And as Jesus lives His life through us, He always does that which pleases the Father. Let me tell you what all this morning. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For my yoke, it's easy. My burden, it's light. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free to live in dependence on God for everything. That is the life of a Jesus follower.